If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. I've been enjoying spending our time here contemplating a verse out of that chapter. Matthew 16, 24. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. I want to make sure that we prepare our hearts, that we're not distracted, say, by a zebra right behind my head, or other things that there might be to look at or think about, or what we're going to do this afternoon. We want to really have this time as an act of worship where we focus our hearts on God and His Word and listen to what He has to say from His Word to us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word and that we do not do so alone but by the guidance of Your Holy Spirit. And we pray this morning that Your Spirit would guide us into all truth and that in being guided into truth, we would accept it, we would believe it, and we would act on it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? We'd do well to spend a few moments just thinking on that question. What does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Oftentimes we talk about our life in Christ in terms of saved and unsaved, and that is appropriate. There is a place for that. But oftentimes Scripture talks about the life of a believer or spiritual life in the terms of following or not following Jesus Christ. We want to contemplate that this morning because these two things go together. Being saved and following Jesus Christ go together. They're not something that is separate and distinct, like you get saved and then you decide, well, now as a saved person, will I or won't I follow Jesus Christ? No, they tie together. If you're saved, your faith is in Jesus Christ, that means you've become a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. But what does that really look like? What does following Him look like? What does it require of us? Does it require something of us? Or is it just a passive endeavor? In Matthew 16, 24, Jesus gives us actually key components that He does require of those who would be His disciples. We'll be focusing on verse 24 almost exclusively, but to take in the context, we'll read from verses 21 to 27. We did that Friday, but I don't think it will hurt us to do it again to make sure we have the context fixed in our minds. So Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done." Interestingly there, even in verse 27, he says, when the Lord returns, He will repay each one for what he has done. There is almost always this tie between faith in Jesus Christ and faith being manifested in works. We certainly find that in the book of James and even here in Christ's teaching. As we looked at Friday evening, though, when we come to verse 24, the first thing that must be addressed is, would you come after Jesus Christ? I mean, it's a fine thing to look at what that will look like, what that requires, but we really have to answer the question, would I follow Jesus Christ? Otherwise, it becomes just an intellectual endeavor of trying to understand it, like we try to understand the elements of the whatever that, That's what it is, yeah. See, I'm so far removed from high school, and I've blocked all these bad memories of science and math out that I can't even remember. But we don't want it to be just an intellectual endeavor. Jesus says, he told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, is that your desire? Is that your intention? Are you inclined to choose to follow Jesus Christ? Question isn't, do you know about that, or do you think it's a good idea? The question is, will you follow Jesus Christ? If so, then the remainder of the verse has vital information for us. It tells us we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him, and we need to be very clear on what that is. Sometimes it's a very light and frivolous idea of what that might be. Well, I'll deny myself some chocolate, that will be my cross, and I'll follow Jesus Christ. We all have our cross to bear. I have a sore foot, so that's my cross to bear. And we apply it in such ridiculously superficial ways. Is that what it's talking about? Absolutely not. So we need to be clear on what that really is. But before we delve into those three phrases and what they mean, we do well to have a right perspective fixed in our minds. And as we talked about yesterday morning, that is fixed in our minds by looking to Jesus Christ and His example in this. He shows us what this really looks like, and He shows us the seriousness of it. So we need to keep in mind Jesus' exalted position. We did that by looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. He is eternal, He's all-powerful, He's the Son of God, He's one with God, He's the Creator, He's the ruler of all things, He's the sustainer of all things. He is the highest one over all. Yet, Philippians 2, 3 through 8, He humbled Himself. He removed Himself from the highest of positions to this low place of serving us to the point of dying, even death on a cross. The Holy One having sin imputed onto Him so that He could give His righteousness to us. He denied Himself. He set aside His glory and His equality with God fully enjoyed so He could ransom us out of our sin. And He did that. He served us by taking up His cross, quite literally. Not because we deserved it, not because He looked at us and said, oh, these people are just so special that it is worth it to me to do this. No, He said, by my own grace, I will choose to do this. And I think it's 1 Corinthians, I can't remember which chapter, it says not many wise, not many excellent or chosen. We need to remember that. We shouldn't say, oh, well, God chose me because, you know, I had a lot of potential. No, it would seem to indicate He chose us because we didn't have potential at all. But God's grace transforms us. All our potential is directly tied to Him. But He, being that great, He served. By His grace, He submitted Himself to dying on a cross. The ultimate act of humility. His denying Himself and taking up His cross is unparalleled. It could never be equaled. No one but the sinless Son of God could go from such heights to such humility. No one else could sacrifice to so great a degree because no one else is deserving of such praise or undeserving of such punishment. So Peter tried to stop Jesus. In one sense, it was an admirable attempt. I mean, he loved the Lord, but he didn't get it. He didn't have a full understanding of what was going on. So he takes Jesus aside. Can you imagine this? Taking Jesus aside and saying, oh, now let me correct you, Lord. You've got this wrong. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me. You're a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about things according to the mind of God. You're thinking about them according to the mind of man. And then he proceeds to teach them about carrying a cross. Jesus was intent on denying Himself, taking up His cross, and following the will of God the Father. And we benefit from that. Jesus' death on the cross is the basis of our salvation. We need to keep that in mind because as we study this, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Christ, there is a danger to it in slipping into thinking, though, oh, if I deny myself, follow Him, take up my cross and follow Him, that will save me. Not at all. That is an expression of the salvation that is had by grace alone in Jesus Christ. We have to keep that clear, otherwise it all falls apart. So we don't want to fall prey to thinking that denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus Christ is what saves us. We're saved only by sinless Jesus dying in our place, bearing Himself the wrath of God against our sin, and God, by His grace, applying that sacrifice to us by drawing us to saving faith in Jesus Christ. In that and that alone is salvation. But we also have to keep in mind that those who are saved, their salvation will be exhibited, it will be proved, it will be verified by the resulting life brought about by the power of God. It will be verified by the fact that they come after Jesus. Those who are saved will deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him. We don't do that perfectly, do we? We're going to talk about this being a daily thing and a daily fight to do this. A daily setting off of the flesh, a crucifying of the flesh. So we're not saying, okay, you're only verifying your life in Christ when you reach perfection. There are some who have taught that through the centuries. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice if it was all verified by perfect living? That's the ideal. Now, we don't have that, but yet our lives should be characterized as followers of Jesus Christ by self-denial and bearing the cross. To see what that looks like, we have Jesus as the example. Now, He is not just the example. Some people would say that. We look to Jesus, He's just an example of love and grace, and so we look at that, we look at Jesus on the cross, and we say, my, isn't that just such a sacrifice, and He was so loving, we'll follow that example. That is true, but it doesn't go far enough. He is not only an example, He is a substitutionary atonement for our sins. Yet at the same time, He is our example, and we follow in His footsteps. So the old phrase that went around, what would Jesus do? There was a danger to that, because it's just, well, we'll just look to Him as our example and follow Him. It cuts out substitutionary atonement. But then the pendulum can swing where we say, oh, we're just saved by Him. That's all we see. And we reject, oh, He is the one we are to follow. He is our example who exemplifies life for us. And so we want to look at that. We want to look at Jesus as our example. He leads the way, requiring of us that which He has done, only He, of course, did it to a far greater degree. In that He denied Himself and took up His cross, it simply stands to reason that we have to do the same if we are to follow Him. So if you're playing Follow the Leader, I would love to play Follow the Leader with Dalton and Damon, but I would never trust them in that. But it would be entertaining, I think. Don't you think, Anthony? Yeah, it would be entertaining. Well, if we're playing Follow the Leader, and which one should I pick on? And Damon goes up to a cliff, walks off the cliff into the ocean. Of course, we're nowhere near the ocean. But if we were, I wouldn't be playing Follow the Leader. I wouldn't be following the leader at that point unless I walked off the cliff into the ocean with Damon. It's similar with Jesus Christ. We can say we're following Him, but we're not following Him if we don't deny ourselves and take up our cross. We're deluding ourselves. So what does it mean to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him? Well, there's three actions and three objects of those actions in these three phrases. The first action we are called to is to deny. Deny in the sense of renounce, surrender, relinquish. And the object of that denial, what is it that we are to renounce, surrender, and relinquish? It is ourselves. It is ourselves. Giving up ourselves. Refusing to follow ourselves in the gratification of our own desires. We have a will now that is greater than our own. Paul called himself a bond slave. That is one whose will is subjected to the one of another. But when the master says, this is what I want you to do, and something in you says, but that's not what I want to do, you say, it doesn't matter, I do what the master says. We're in subjection to him. That's a denial of self. It's a surrendering of ourselves, giving up the pursuit of our own advancement and pleasure as the guiding principle of life. Now, there are times that we will enjoy pleasure, and God certainly allows for that, but not at the expense of righteousness, not at the expense of obeying God's commands. We're subjugated to those. We're surrendered to Jesus Christ, denying ourselves. So it's the subjugating of our works, interests, and enjoyments for the greater, higher good of God, and then also to the benefit of others. It's a humility that puts others first for their good, ultimately for the glory of God. We are to deny ourselves. It's certainly what Jesus did. He gave himself up, refusing to pursue that which would be easiest and most comfortable for him. Can you imagine being Jesus, going to the cross, knowing what you are going to endure? Even just think of it in physical terms. The pain he would endure, the humility he would endure by being hung up on a cross for all to see. Knowing that, but then also knowing the spiritual implications that he would bear sin, being perfectly holy and righteous and yet bearing sin. He knew all of this, and yet he didn't refuse it. He said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He submitted himself. He denied himself that which would be easiest and pleasant. Well, wouldn't it have been pleasant in our thinking? You know, when they're mocking him on the cross, oh, you who say you could save yourself, come down from that cross. Wouldn't it have just been like a classic Hollywood moment where he says, oh, yeah, here I come. And he takes himself off that cross, gives those guys what they have coming. I mean, that's what, humanly, you go, oh, that's the victory. Jesus didn't indulge himself in that. He didn't engage in that because he was on a mission. The joy set before him, ultimately the glory of God through the saving of our souls. So he denied himself. He had the power to deliver himself, but he didn't use it. He used his power to deliver us, and it required self-denial. He surrendered himself to doing that which would be for the glory of God and our good. In humility, he put those who would be saved ahead of himself and acted for our good and ultimately, again, for the glory of God. I keep saying that, and it's important. This is just a side note, but I keep putting that there because so often we start thinking of salvation in the terms of it's all about us. We need to remember it's not. So many times I've heard that passage in Hebrews taught about the joy that was set before Jesus was our salvation. It was us. I really don't believe that's what it's talking about. It's the glory of God, pleasing God, lifting him up, exalting God the Father. Now that happens through our salvation, but God is actually the object. So I'm going to continue to say that. It's for our good, for our salvation, but ultimately for the glory of God. And that's important. It's an important distinction. So Jesus sets this example of self-denial, and we are to do likewise, denying ourselves in submission to God and following Jesus Christ. John Calvin had this statement I thought was excellent. None can be reckoned to be the disciples of Christ unless they are true imitators of him and are willing to pursue the same course. We can't be reckoned the disciples of Christ unless we imitate him and pursue the course that he has walked on. That runs counter to our human nature, doesn't it? I mean, just the whole thing of self-denial runs counter to us. Here's just a silly example. We had breakfast this morning. Pancakes, bacon, which was good. But then there was these things as cereal. And the pancakes and bacon was enough, but there was a thing of Fruit Loops. I love Fruit Loops. I haven't had Fruit Loops in years, I think. That might be an exaggeration. I haven't had them in a good long while. So was I going to deny myself? I didn't want to deny myself. Something in my head says, Jim, you don't really need those Fruit Loops. I said, I don't care. I'm going to have Fruit Loops. And I did. That's what's natural to us. So when this comes up And it's this whole idea of, well, deny yourself and follow Jesus Christ that runs against the grain, that runs counter to what is natural. Leon Morris writes in his commentary on Matthew, he says, the natural tendency of the race is to affirm oneself, to concentrate on what serves one's own interests, to make oneself as prosperous as one can. Jesus calls on all his true followers to renounce such self-interest. Self-interest and advancement is not the way of a follower of Jesus Christ. In other words, you cannot follow Jesus while refusing to deny yourself. Those two principles, they're antithetical to one another. And we're not just talking about Fruit Loops. We're talking about denying ourselves and the fleshly urges to do that, which is actually counter to Jesus Christ, counter to God's commands. The denial of self is essential in doing what Jesus says next, and the two things are tied together. Deny yourself and take up your cross. If you're not going to deny yourself, you will never take up your cross. They have to go together. But what is the cross? Would it be denying yourself the Fruit Loops? Say, well, I will sacrifice my Fruit Loops for the Lord Jesus. No, that is the flippant, cheap Christianity that is an offense to God. Now, we don't want to run with this too far. I mean, is there a place to say no to the Fruit Loops? Yes, if you're being a glutton, then that would actually be violating God's commands, and you're just saying no. Because it's even in the small sins that we deviate from God's way. And it's small steps, bit by bit, that take us so far from God's way. I mean, if you're navigating a ship and you're just a few degrees off of your heading, at first, it's not too bad. But after you've gone 100 miles at 2 degrees off, you're a long ways from where you're supposed to be. And if you keep going, you will never get to where you're supposed to be. We're to take up our cross. That is going to require a true obedience to Jesus Christ. It's going to require self-denial. The action required is to take up or place on yourself, that is to bear or carry a cross. I grow concerned sometimes for myself and really for all Christianity in America that we have become too accustomed to the symbol of the cross. That it's just so common to us. We have it as jewelry, we have it on our churches. Some places they have it on their pulpits. I mean, you just have the symbol of the cross, and we've gotten so used to it. We need to remember just how offensive the cross was. What a fearful thing it was. What an implement of torture it was. If someone in Israel was threatened with crucifixion, that's a serious thing. That's the end of life. That's immense suffering. It was a thing of horror. It was a thing. The most humiliating way the Romans had come up with at the time to kill someone. It's an awful thing. It's a symbol of suffering and affliction. So we need to keep that in mind as Jesus says, bear your cross. It's not just talking about minor discomforts. Leon Morris again states, he's speaking about a death to a whole way of life. He was talking about the utmost in self-sacrifice and a very death to selfishness and all forms of self-seeking. It is a violent and decisive thing that will be painful, and it will be painful to us because our flesh will say, we don't like this. I don't want to do this. It would be easier to do this than to do that. Obedience to you, Lord Jesus, is going to cost me. That's the point. He's saying very clearly, obedience, following Christ, comes at a cost. And it is a shame when Christianity is presented, following Jesus Christ, as a light and wonderful thing that will cost you nothing. It is deceitful to share the gospel and not say there is a cost. To just paint it in the loveliest of pictures and say, well, let's not talk about sin or depravity or cross-bearing or anything like that. Let's just, you know, oh, life with Jesus is just wonderful, and you have these problems, you have these addictions. Oh, just come to Jesus, all will be well. Is there truth in that? There is some truth in that. In the overall picture, all will be well. We will have full and final deliverance. Some of that will be experienced here. That's fine. We need to share those things. You will be entirely blessed in Jesus Christ. At the same time, we need to say, there's a cost. There's a cost. Are you prepared to count the cost? Are you prepared to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow Jesus Christ? Paul talks about this in Galatians 5:24 when he says, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucified the flesh. Does that sound painful? It should, because it is. But it needs to be done. Jesus Christ has bought us freedom from sin. We need to live that freedom out, and our flesh isn't going to like it. Self-sacrifice, the abandoning of self-worship. That's really a key to the cross. Denying the worship of ourselves, putting Jesus Christ on the throne. Actually, He's put Himself on the throne, and we acknowledge it. This is an ongoing commitment. Wouldn't it be nice if this was just a one-time thing? You just do this and it's done. I've taken up my cross. It's over. But Luke says in Luke 9:23, he says this is a daily taking up of the cross. It's a constant commitment to discipleship that is ready and willing to deny oneself and take up one's cross. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die every day. Right after that, he says, do not go on sinning in verse 34. It's a daily thing. He writes about the struggle of that in Romans chapter 7. That which I will to do, I don't do. That which I don't want to do, I do do. Oh, sinful man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? It's Jesus Christ. That's how he finishes the chapter. But there's this struggle and a daily need to take up the cross. Daily enduring, knowing Jesus suffered and therefore we will suffer. And a primary aspect of our suffering is fighting our flesh and denying it. There's a cost. A cost that our human nature recoils from. There's a reward in the end. We need to not forget that. But there's a cost. There's a price. It's interesting when you're playing sports, on any sports team, there seems to be those who want to enjoy the championship without having to do the work of practice. You know, there's constantly somebody out there in the practice field saying, really, coach, do we have to do this? Oh, do we have to do this again? I'm so tired of this, coach. There's a cost, isn't there, to playing well, to winning games, to winning state championships? There's a cost. You got to invest. It's really no different in the Christian life. We look forward to eternity. Jesus Christ has bought it for us. Let's endure and claim the prize that Christ has made our own. As Jesus renounced His life and endured the suffering that came with doing what God had called Him to do, we need to do the same. Renounce ourselves. Take what comes and do what God says to do. This is what's required in the great objective of following Jesus Christ. This is a serious thing. It's going to be lived out on a daily basis in your jobs, in your homes, in your schools, when you're by yourself, when you're with others, when you're with the church gathered, when you're not. We're to deny ourselves and pursue Him. This is part of following Him. We are dethroned from first place in our lives so as to have Him as King and in first place of our lives. Surrendered to Him, subjected to Him. We're crucified to self so that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Paul says in Galatians 2:20. Death to self so as to live for Christ. The two things go together. It's the cost of the sacrifice of lesser things in the pursuit of the greatest, Jesus Christ Himself and the glory of God. So the action to be taken in all of this, in denying oneself, taking up one's cross, and following Christ, it's following, it's proceeding after, it's walking with, it's accompanying, it's being with Him and knowing He's with you and living accordingly. How much trouble we would avoid if we would remember, Christ is with me, His Holy Spirit's living in me, God the Father knows all I do and say. Would I play volleyball the same if I remembered? Would I talk to my friends the same? Would I treat my enemies the same if I remembered those things? If I'm following Jesus Christ and is following Him, that means I am with Him and He is with me. Following Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Who else could you possibly want to follow more than that? The founder and perfecter of your faith, the one who began it and completed it, the one who died in your place for the joy that was set before Him, enduring shame, but now He reigns and rules. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Who we're to follow. And that following involves abiding fellowship with Him, cleaving to Him in believing trust and obedience. Not a one-time moment of, oh yes, my emotions are moved and I trust Him. Now that's done. That's taken care of. Now I do whatever. No. It's cleaving to Him in a believing trust and obedience. If you truly believe the gospel and what He did, why would you believe it only one moment in time and then go away unchanged? You can't, because actually it says if this is genuine, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're changed. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. Cleaving to Him. And then following His leading and acting according to His commands that are completely consistent with His example. And continuing in that. Again, the word follow is in the present imperative, indicating the meaning to be follow and keep following me. Follow and keep following. The very nature of the idea of following isn't just that you do it now and then, but that you stay there. You walk in His footsteps. And as soon as you see yourself deviating, and the Bible confronts you with sin, or a brother or sister in Christ warns you, you say, oh, I want to be on the right track. Let's get back on track before I'm lost out there in the middle of nowhere. It's continuing. Interesting, Jesus said at least twice, Matthew 10:22, Matthew 24:15, it's the one who endures to the end who will be saved. Does your endurance earn your salvation? No. No, it has nothing to do with your being saved, except that the one who endures to the end, that is the verification that you have been saved. It's a perseverance of the saints. The one who endures to the end. Now, we don't get to the end and on our dying breath say, oh, I persevered to the end. Look how great I am. No, the only reason we persevere to the end is why? Because the Good Shepherd has kept us. And that's verified the reality of it. Have there been ups and downs in that? Have there been difficulties? Have there been darker times, times we've had to repent? Absolutely. But the general trajectory is following, being kept, enduring. When we fall into sin, not just being consumed by it, being convicted in it and repenting of it, which is hard to do. That comes at a cost as well. Follow Jesus, we must first trust in Him, then do as He says, follow His example. He is in charge. He is the leader. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this needs to be firmly fixed in your mind. It needs to be firmly fixed in mine. Jesus Christ's in charge. He's the leader. He's calling the shots. We don't chart our own course. We follow the course that Jesus charts out. So you may be looking at two different jobs and you say, well, the Bible doesn't tell me which job to pick. Very true. But the Bible gives you principles by which to choose wisely. And check your motives. And if both measure out against God's word, maybe you have the freedom to choose either one. But whichever one you go to, you are to work as unto the Lord. You're to be guided by the principles of Scripture in what you do. It's following Him. It's letting Him chart the course. But again, that's not really natural to our human nature, is it? We want to lead. We want to be in charge. We want to be masters of our own destiny. That's what's natural. Therefore, the need of self-denial, daily cross-bearing, and the high and holy pursuit of following Jesus Christ. So that's what's required. Not for salvation, but because of salvation. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. That's how people saved by grace are to live. That's how we're to be spurring one another on to live. To surrender ourselves, suffer for Christ, to do what He says. So let's go back to the original question. If anyone would come after me, how do you respond to that? Would you come after Jesus Christ? Do you want to do that? Have you wanted to do that? And if you said, yes, I will do that, then the next question is that being evidenced in your life? If you're faced with that question, maybe for the first time, would you follow Jesus Christ? Hearing denial, cross-bearing, follow Jesus, this is what it's really about. Are you still interested? Now, there is a great reward. There's an eternal inheritance. There is a complete delivery from sin and all that is evil and all that would seek to ruin and destroy you. But there is a cost. Will you follow Jesus Christ? Have you denied yourself, taken up your cross, and followed Jesus? Are you doing that still in reality, not just in theory? Don't deceive yourself. Answer honestly. Andrew went to college. He took a personality test. He wanted me to take the personality test, so I took the personality test. We talked about it, and he and I came in very close together. And what we were like, he actually had the same diagnosis as his mother, and I was just one step off another direction. We thought this was interesting, but there was one individual in his class who, I think I have this right, he took it. He didn't like the results. He said, no, that couldn't be right. So he took it again. He answered the questions differently so he could get what he wanted. He says, oh, yes, this says what I am. I'm the defender, the conqueror, the one, the leader that comes in. That's what he wanted to be, but it's not what the test said he was. Well, what's he doing? He's deceiving himself. Of course you can make those things say what you want them to say. Is that going to do him any good? No. But we could do that in the Christian life. Oh, I'm the Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. Of course, I have this habit. I look at pornography every week. I do this and this. But no, I go to church. I pray. I read my Bible. I do these things. Well, but I cheat at work a little bit. I take a few things home that aren't mine. It's the same thing as taking a test and throwing the results. You're not doing yourself any favors. Are you following Jesus Christ? If you're not, you have two things you need to look at. Are you truly saved? Have you really submitted to Jesus Christ? And you explore that, and you should probably explore that with some other Christians, talking with them, being guided. And if the conclusion is, well, yeah, but I'm still doing this and this, then if back here you say, no, I'm not, then you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. But if you have, then you're at a point where you say, I need to repent. These things aren't consistent with walking in the footsteps of Jesus, so they need to go decisively. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Is Jesus saying literally to do those things? I think the point he was making, if you find sin in your life, you need to decisively get rid of it. No matter how painful, no matter how much of a loss you think it is, get rid of it. It is a cancer. Why would you want to nurture it? You have a little tumor on your arm. Well, I've just gone so used to it. I know it's cancerous and it'll kill me, but I just kind of like, you know, rubbing it every once in a while. It's just part of me. No, you say, doctor, get it off. That's how we should view sin. is completely inconsistent with life in Christ. We need to follow Him in reality, not just in theory. Not just knowing about following Jesus Christ and thinking it's a good idea, but actually doing it in response to God's saving grace bestowed on us in Jesus Christ. I want to close with reading some excerpts, four excerpts. It's a little long, but I believe it's worthwhile. Excerpts from J.C. Ryle's Expository Thoughts on the Gospels. It's real easy when a preacher starts just reading something off to kind of drift. Please don't. He hits the nail on the head. I wouldn't waste the time reading something unless I was absolutely convinced it's what we need to hear. It pierced me right to the heart. He says, "True Christianity brings with it a daily cross in this life, while it offers us a crown of glory in the life to come. The flesh must be daily crucified. The devil must be daily resisted. The world must be daily overcome. There is a warfare to be waged and a battle to be fought. All this is the inseparable accompaniment of true religion. Heaven is not to be won without it. Let us often ask ourselves whether our Christianity costs us anything. Does it entail any sacrifice? Has it the true stamp of heaven? Does it carry with it any cross? If not, we may well tremble and be afraid. We have everything to learn. A religion which costs nothing is worth nothing. It will do us no good in the life that now is. It will lead to no salvation in the life to come." The words of our Lord are plain and unmistakable. If we will not carry the cross, we shall never wear the crown. You say, is this a guy that is teaching salvation by works? Absolutely not. He was absolutely committed to salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, yet he saw the connection. And he's absolutely right to say what he's saying. Final statement from J.C. Ryle. "A crucified Savior will never be content to have a self-pleasing, self-indulging, worldly-minded people. No self-denial, no real grace, no cross, no crown. A crucified Savior will never be content to have a self-pleasing, self-indulging, worldly-minded people." That's startlingly blunt and clear, isn't it? Especially in a day of cheap grace that is expected at no cost with no change of life. In contrast to that, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we who claim to be your people need to live as your people. We need to honor you through the denying of ourselves, taking up our cross, and following our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to not deceive ourselves and delude ourselves, to make grace cheap and faith a costless thing. But for the joy that you set before us, may we endure the shame and follow our Savior into your kingdom. He who is seated at your right hand. Father God, help us to come to terms with these things. Open our eyes to Jesus Christ and the gospel, the truth of what he did in dying and rising and ascending. We might be your people. And then transform us as you say in your word you will. May we welcome that and daily fight the good fight so that we might finish the race that is set before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.